at a fundraising dinner for a school that serves learning challenged children, the father of one of the students shared a story of what happened to his son. Shay and his father had walked past a park with some boys playing baseball. Shay knew the kids. Shay asked, "Do you think they'll let me play?" Shay's father knew that most of the boys would not want someone like Shay on their team. But the father also understood that if his son was allowed to play, it would give him a much-needed sense of belonging and some confidence to be accepted by others in spite of his handicaps. So Shay's father nervously approached some of the boys on the field and asked, not expecting much, if Shay could play. The boy looked around for guidance, said, "We're losing by 6 runs. The game is in the 8th inning. I guess he can be on our team. We'll try and put him into bat in the 9th innings. Shay struggled over the team bench and with a broad smile put on the team shirt. His father watched with a small tear in his eye and warmth in his heart. The boy saw the father's joy at his son being accepted. In the bottom of the 8th innings, Shay's team scored a few runs but was still behind by 3. At the top of the 9th inning, Shay put on the glove and played in the right field. Even though no hits came his way, he was obviously ecstatic just to be in the game and on the field, grinning from ear to ear as his father waved at him from the stands. In the bottom of the 9th inning, Shay's team scored again. Now with 2 outs and the bases loaded, the potential winning run was on base, and Shay was scheduled to be the next in bat. At that juncture, they had to decide, do they let Shay bat and give away their chance of winning? Surprisingly, Shay was given the bat. Everyone knew that a hit was all but impossible because Shay didn't even know how to hold the bat properly, much less connect with the ball. However, as Shay stepped up to the plate, the pitcher, recognizing that the other team was putting winning aside for that moment in Shay's life, moved a few steps closer to lob the ball in gently and softly so Shay at least could make contact. The first pitch came and Shay swung clumsily and missed. So the pitcher took a few further steps forward to toss the ball softly towards Shay. As the pitch came in, Shay swung at the ball and hit a slow ground ball right back to the pitcher. The game would be over. But the pitcher picked up the soft ground ball and could so easily have thrown it to first base. Shay would have been out. It would have been the end of the game. Instead, the pitcher threw the ball right over the first baseman's head, out of reach of all his teammates. Everyone from the stands and both teams started yelling, "Shay, run to first! Run to first!" Never in his life had Shay ever run that far. But he made it to first base. He scampered down the baseline, wide-eyed and startled. Everyone yelled, "Run to second! Run to second!" Catching his breath, Shay awkwardly ran towards second, gleaming and struggling to make it to the base. By the time Shay rounded toward the second base, the right fielder had the ball. The smallest guy on their team had now had his first chance to be the hero for his team. He could have thrown the ball to the second baseman for the tag, but he understood the pitcher's intention. So he too intentionally threw the ball high and far over the third baseman's head. Shay ran towards third base deliriously as the runners ahead of him circled the bases toward home. All were screaming, "Shay, all the way!" Shay reached third base because the opposing shortstop ran to help him, turning him round in the direction of third base. "Run," he said, "run, Shay." Shay rounded the third. The boys from both teams and the spectators were screaming, "Shay, run home, run home." Shay ran to home base. He stepped on the plate and he was cheered as the hero who hit the grand slam and won the game for his team. You know, we are more like Shay than we will ever, ever realize. Because sin has marred and disfigured our family likeness And yet you have a Father in heaven who is cheering you on. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to be your coach, to be your Savior. He sent his Holy Spirit to equip and strengthen and fill us, to transform us from the disabled person that we were into the child of God he designed us to be, like himself. A few weeks ago, we were looking at Ephesians 1, verse 5. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. I invite you to turn with me now to chapter 5, today's passage. And I want us to learn three things. How we're described, verse 1, dearly loved children, that's who we are. Secondly, how we're distinguished, children of light, verse 5, this is how we must live. And thirdly, how we are developed, filled with the Spirit, verse 18, this is how we mature. First of all, notice that how we are described, dearly loved children. Verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, this is who you are. Never forget it. Dearly loved children of God. This is consistently taught in Scripture. 1 John 3, verse 1. See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us. For he allows us to be called his children, and we really are. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Sorry, Galatians 4, verse 7. Since you are his child, everything he has belongs to you. When we place our trust in Christ, God becomes our Father, and we become his children. Other believers become our brothers and sisters, and the church becomes our spiritual home. Natural families are wonderful, wonderful gifts from God, but they are temporary and they are fragile. Tragically, they can be broken by divorce, by distance, growing old, and inevitably by death. On the other hand, our spiritual family, our relationships to other Christians, will continue throughout eternity. It's a much stronger union. It's a more permanent bond than even our blood relationships. Rick Warren says in his book, Purpose Driven Life, the moment you were spiritually born into God's family, you were given some amazing birthday gifts. A family name, a family likeness, family privileges, family access, family inheritance. And as we shall see this morning, God's Holy Spirit. As if to emphasize in these verses that this is the work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three are mentioned as we are brought into God's family and allowed to bear the Father's likeness. We are told, first of all, to imitate God the Father, verse 1. We are to be illuminated by Jesus Christ, verse 14. We are to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, verse 18. So first of all, notice who we are, how we're described, dearly loved children, verse 1. This is who we are. Secondly, notice how we're distinguished, children of light, verses 3 to 4. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. It's because of who we are, children of God, how we should live. Because we are God's children, he expects us to grow up and to become like him. So when we're mixing with our non-Christian friends and the conversation turns to something immoral or impure or greedy, what do we do? What do? We walk away? Change the subject? Gently question their values? Well, any of these is better than joining in Remember, your Heavenly Father expects his children to stand out like light. Don't join in. This is how Eugene Peterson translates these verses in the translation called The Message. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, bullying, greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, Christians must have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere, and certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. You groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true. These are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what pleases Christ and then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, merely busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for the sham that they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. So you don't have to laugh at a coarse joke. You don't need to pass on the latest gossip. You don't have to covet your neighbor's car. You don't need to trade in your partner for a newer model. Show people that you belong to God's family. You have new parents, a new motivation, a new way of life that is far more fulfilling, far more rewarding, far more satisfying. How we're described. Dearly loved children, this is what we've become. How we're distinguished. Children of light, this is what we are to be. And then thirdly, how we are developed. By being filled with the Holy Spirit. Verses 17 to 21. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. God knows that we are like Shay. He knows it is impossible for us to imitate him. He knows we do not have the natural strength to be children of light by our own efforts. And that's why God has given us his Holy Spirit. Now, there's a good deal of confusion, even anxiety, about the role of the Holy Spirit. And there is so much controversy in the church today, many people just park the whole subject. And they try and live the Christian life in their own strength. And that's why it's so important that we understand what the Bible actually says about the Holy Spirit. Notice, first of all, that verse 18 is a command. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This means it's not optional. This is universal. It's normative for every child of God to have the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus promised in John's Gospel. It is a command. Secondly, we learn from the Greek that it is continuous. It literally says, be filled and keep on being filled. So it's nonsense to say I was filled with the Holy Spirit last week or last year or when I became a Christian. The filling of the Holy Spirit is intended to be a continuous, present tense experience. It's not a once and for all experience, but a repeated necessity. If God commands it, it must be necessary. Necessary as much as breathing is necessary for life. It's a command, it's continuous, it's conditional. Have nothing to do with the fruitful deeds of darkness, we're told, but rather expose them. Verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. God's Holy Spirit, therefore, will not fill us if there is unconfessed sin in our lives. We must repent and turn from evil to be filled with the Spirit. One of the most helpful illustrations I learned from when I was a very young Christian is called spiritual breathing. Spiritual breathing. When you breathe, you do two things. You exhale the bad air and you inhale the good air. We're doing it all the time. And most of the time, we're not aware of what we're doing. Put the two together. The Holy Spirit will not fill a dirty vessel. It is as we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, says John, and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive us our sins. And it is as we confess our sins, God's Holy Spirit will fill us. As natural as breathing. And so I use the concept of spiritual breathing as a discipline. As I have my quiet time, I am made aware of my breathing pattern. Have a go. Close your eyes and breathe deeply. Just breathing deeply feels good, doesn't it? Breathe again. As you have your quiet time in the morning, as you reflect upon your breathing pattern, as you breathe out, allow God to speak to you of the things that you need to exhale from your life, the things you need to confess to Him, the things you need to repent of. And as you breathe in, invite God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a command. It is continuous. It is conditional. Paul gives us a comparison too. He says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In both cases, a person is under the influence of something or someone. Just as getting drunk, being filled with the Spirit is passive. You cannot fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. It is God's initiative to fill us. It is passive. But there is another comparison with the passage in Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body we are called to peace. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. The parallels are there between Ephesians and Colossians, between being filled with the Spirit and allowing the peace of Christ to rule in your heart, letting the message of Christ dwell in you richly. So there are comparisons with being filled with the Spirit. In each, we are coming under God's control. There's no conflict between the Word and the Spirit. To allow the Word to dwell in us richly will have the same effect as allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us. But there is also a contrast here. Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There is a contrast. There is a contrast. A person who is drunk has lost all self-control. It is the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. That is because one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Any experience, therefore, that leads to a loss of self-control, hysterical laughter, uncontrollable shaking, rolling on the floor, animal noises, these are not the authentic signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit are shown us in verses 19 to 21. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joyful praise in your hearts, verse 19. Thankfulness for everything, verse 20. And mutual submission to one another, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5 are another indication of a life that is filled with the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the signs of someone being filled with the Spirit. If you want to test, therefore, this morning, how did you feel when we were praising God, when we were worshipping Him with songs and hymns? Did your spirit, your inner spirit, rejoice and you wanted to join in? Or did you find it hard to participate? Were you passively observing from the outside looking in? That's why corporate praise and thanksgiving is central to Christian gatherings, as is mutual submission to one another. Because the desire to praise God and make music and serve one another in the body of Christ, these are signs that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because this is the way we imitate God. This is the way we shine out with the light of Christ. As His adopted children, God has given us His Spirit to help us to imitate Him, to live as children of the light. And the Holy Spirit is also the guarantee of all that is to come. Again, back in Ephesians 1, we read, "When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." That is our inheritance. And God giving us His Holy Spirit is the deposit, the guarantee of all that is to come. Paul goes on to say in verse 18, "I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance He has given His people." So if your heart and your mind, your spirit were quickened this morning in our praise, in our fellowship, it's only a foretaste of what is to come. Our eternal inheritance is priceless. It is pure, it is permanent, and it is protected. No one can take it away from you. It cannot be destroyed by war, it can't be diluted by a poor economy, devalued, and it can't be taken away by disaster. This is our inheritance. It's not retirement. It's not what you should be looking forward to. However high the government raised the retirement age, retirement is always a short-sighted goal. It's not our goal. It's not our agenda. How we're described, how we're distinguished, how we are developed. This is how we mature. This is how we mature. Being included in God's family is the highest honor. It's the greatest privilege we will ever receive. Nothing else, nothing comes close. So remember, when you feel unimportant, when you feel unloved, when you feel insecure, remember the story of Shay. Remember to whom you belong. In his book, Knowing God, Jim Packer has a chapter about being children of God. It's my favorite book after the Bible. And this is how it ends. "Do I, as a Christian," he says, "understand myself? Do I know my own real identity, my own real destiny? I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too." Say it over and over to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait for the bus, anytime your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it is utterly and completely true. For this is the Christian secret of a happy life. We have something much higher and profounder to say. This is the Christian secret of the Christian life and of a God-honoring life. May the secret become fully yours and fully mine. Let's pray together. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to fill us this morning. I invite you to breathe deeply. And as you breathe deeply, ask God to show you things in your life that you need to exhale that you need to confess, that you need to repent of. And Lord, as we breathe in, we invite you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to imitate you, our God and Father. Help us to be illuminated by the Lord Jesus Christ, to shine out in our dark world. And help us to learn to be filled with your Holy Spirit moment by moment, today and every day.